All right, go ahead and grab a seat. Wanted to just mention, be praying for our Jobs for Life crew. They started the new semester this Thursday. So just helping people who are unemployed or underemployed to work on job training skills. So John Lofton, Brad Crosby, Haley Warren, really given leadership to that. I think maybe a few others. So just be praying for them as that gets started. If you have more questions about it, please see John Lofton. We're excited about that ministry to the community and being able to collaborate with the Net Church as well. Well, what would you do if you had a routine pest control person come out, an exterminator, they sprayed your house for termites or for some sort of pests, and all of a sudden you started developing a reaction to the medicine. And that reaction to the medicine affected you so highly that it affected you the rest of your life on how you responded to chemicals and airborne sprays and perfumes and things like that. Wouldn't you be kind of like, man, that was not worth it. That was not good. Well, that happened to a friend of mine named Linda Wilson. For the last 30 years, she has been in her home because 30-some years ago, she had termite treatment in her house. That was done, and her body reacted to the chemicals, that termite treatment, so much so that it actually changed part of her chemical balance in her, and she now cannot go out of her home. So if she smelled your laundry detergent or your perfume or anything like that, she could actually die because she cannot handle the smells. She's actually a sweet lady who is right now going through our membership class online and trying to figure out, how can I be a member of Sovereign Grace Church and yet be homebound? So I look forward to you guys getting to know a lady named Linda Wilson, who's probably hearing my voice as she listens to this online. So it's a sweet lady who is trying to figure that out. But in talking to Linda, one of the things that I've thought about over and over in talking to her is, how do you handle a hardship that hinders your ability to do things that you feel like God's calling you to do? How do you handle hardship that hinders your ability to do things that God calls you to do? In the book of Philippians, if you'll open up with me, we've been taught about the uncommon joy, and that uncommon joy that happens when our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God, even in the midst of hardship. A confidence not just general, but a confidence in Christ. And we found the Apostle Paul, as he is in jail awaiting trial or possibly execution, but he's not rattled by that. Paul has a confidence in Christ. Paul's identity is Christ. And in the midst of hardship, he knows God is at work. Paul's going to teach us today this. It'll be on the screen. Our identity in Christ gives us a bold confidence for God's mission. Our identity in Christ gives us a bold confidence for God's mission. I would say a bold confidence for God's mission, even in the midst of hardship. Even in the midst of hardship. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study. We're going to study verse 12 through the first part of 18 today. Let's look at God's Word together, reminding ourselves that this is His holy Word. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, though it has happened to me, has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. And God, I pray that through your word and by your spirit, you would teach us tonight, that you would guard my mouth from error, and that you would soften our hearts to apply your word to our lives the very way you desire it to be. Lord, you are our King. Let us submit to you and honor you in my preaching and the hearing and the applying. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has this root of his identity in Christ. We've talked about that throughout this series. And that identity in Christ gives him a confidence during hard circumstances. That's point number one, a confidence during hard circumstances. So as I mentioned, Paul's in prison, and for many of us, we would feel sidelined being in prison, even kind of benched by God. Paul is the elite apostle. He's the church planter. He's the evangelist. He's super gifted, but now he's in jail. Like, he's in jail. He's not out doing the church planting thing, the evangelism thing, the mission thing. But his identity is in Christ, and that identity gives him a bold confidence. You see, our life is Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:1. And God is moving his mission forward even in the midst of the hardest circumstances. Do you hear that? God is moving his mission forward even when we feel like we're going backwards. Paul tells us in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That's incredible. What has happened to me? I'm in prison, but it served. My imprisonment, my hardship has served to advance the gospel. Paul is confident in, and it has a hope in God's sovereign hand. Prison is the mission. Hard circumstances are God's plan for gospel advancement. Hard circumstances are God's plan for gospel advancement. Just listen to how this has happened. Continuing in this passage, I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is, look at it, for Christ. My imprisonment is for Christ. I love this. As Paul is in prison, he has Caesar's palace guards around him. It's known that the palace guards, because he's in Rome, the palace guards would rotate shifts. They would spend 4 hours watching certain prisoners. So 4 hours these guys would be either locked up or in the same room with Paul. He has a captive audience. 4 hours. He gets to know these guys. He gets to know them well. And he has a confidence in Christ in the midst of his hardship because he knows my imprisonment, my current hard circumstances, they are for Christ. And just picture Paul here. Picture the threat that he is to Caesar and all those who oppose Christianity. If you don't arrest me, I'm going to preach the gospel and people are going to get changed. It's going to turn society upside down if you don't arrest me. If you do arrest me, I'm going to share the gospel with your guards and they're going to get saved and that's going to turn the world upside down. Oh, and if you want to kill me, death is gain. If I live, living as Christ. Paul had to be so infuriating to those who wanted to oppress him. Guard him with Navy SEALs and green berets or the hardest atheist. The mission's going forward. The mission's going forward. If you don't guard him, oh, the mission is going forward. A confidence in Jesus will lead toward a confidence in God's unstoppable mission. A Romanian preacher named Joseph Son, who was arrested in communist Romania in the 1970s, recounts this story. I love this story. I've shared it before, but I just love it so much. I want to share it again. He says this, quote, "During an earlier interrogation, I had told another officer who threatened to kill me, 'Sir, let me explain how I see this issue.'" So this is the prisoner talking. Let me explain how I see this issue. "Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Here's how it works. You know that my sermons on tape have spread all over the country. If you kill me, those sermons will be sprinkled with my blood. Everyone will know I died for my preaching. And everyone who has a tape will pick it up and say, 'I'd better listen again to what this man preached, because he really meant it. He sealed it with his life.' So, sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder than before. I will actually rejoice in this supreme victory if you kill me." He sent me home. Paul preached to imperial guards. Those he guarded were loyal to Caesar. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is king. 4 hours at a time, Paul's with these guys. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is king. He's defiant. Biblically defiant. And confident. Because when you're confident like this, you realize it's for Christ. He says, "For my imprisonment is for Christ." Friends, when we view every aspect of life as for Christ, it definitely changes our outlook on everything. My cancer is for Christ. My failed marriage is for Christ. My struggles in parenting are for Christ. My diabetes is for Christ. My financial treadmill is for Christ. Every aspect, every hardship in my life is for Christ. That's part of the mission. When our identity is in Christ, we have a bold confidence that our life is His. We are hidden with Christ in God, and God is moving His mission forward in the midst of hard circumstances. And here's this, He's moving His mission forward by our hard circumstances. He uses hard circumstances that we would never want on ourselves, but He uses them and orchestrates them for His glory. That's what we've seen in Job. That's what we've seen in Genesis when Joseph is having awful circumstances. He's in jail. He's accused falsely. All this stuff happens. Why? What you meant for evil, God meant it. Meant it for good. Why? To save people. To rescue people who are in slavery. Verse 14 shows us that our confidence in Christ doesn't just stay with us. It's contagious. Our confidence in Christ is contagious. Look at verse 14. "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Friends, one person fully confident in Christ is contagious. They encourage others. Steve Lawson, pastor, says this, "One believer on fire for God can embolden thousands with new courage to bear witness for Christ." It goes forward as one believer is on fire. There's much of Christianity that is caught more than taught. You get around the heat of someone who loves Jesus and is willing to lay their life down for Christ, and every aspect of their life revolves and is centered on Christ, and you catch fire because they are on fire. when I hear about Joseph's son and Romania, it just pumps me up. I want to get near the warmth of that story, that man. And this is one of the reasons I would encourage us to read Christian biography. When you read of George Mueller's prayer life or Charles Spurgeon's faith in the midst of suffering or Elizabeth Elliot's devotion time or Amy Carmichael's persistence or Samuel Morris's boldness, it shapes you. It's like people have done this before and they actually have harder lives than I have. And yet they walked it out and saw God as glorious, even in hardship. And friends, this encouragement, this person on fire who affects others, this is one of the reasons, another reason we need church family. We were never meant to go at it alone as believers. We never were. There is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians in the Scriptures. We need the family of God, the body of Christ. So my confidence in Christ grows when I see Jimmy Gunther lay down his life one more time to serve people. My confidence in Christ grows every time I see the priest with one more child as they foster. My confidence in Christ grows when I hear of Elliot Shorey encouraging a group of guys to read through the Bible in 2018 and the sparks that are going as they're sharpening each other. It's changing lives. My confidence in Christ grows when I see Ishmael and Sarah Pessoa walking in faith in the midst of their little girl having her chest open, having open heart surgery a few months ago. And just weeks later being attacked by two dogs brutally. And yet, in tears, saying, we're going to trust Christ. We're going to trust Christ. My confidence in Christ grows because of you, church family. For I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work, what? Will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Now imagine the Philippians here. The Philippians who are reading this letter, they're 800 miles away from Paul, from here to St. Louis, but they're catching the fire. They're encouraged. I bet their confidence is growing. I bet the boldness to speak the word without fear is growing in them. See, Christ has a mission, and hard circumstances don't hinder that mission. Hard circumstances are God's plan for gospel advancement. Our hard circumstances authenticate our loyalty to the King. They bear witness of our love for Christ, because it is easy to say, I love Jesus in the midst of everything being calm. But when things are hard, when life hurts, when the refiner's fire gets turned up, oh, that's where the true faith is shown. We found that over and over as we studied Job this past fall. And we see this as the gospel light shines in us in the midst of hardship and suffering. Friends, where do we have difficulty in our lives? And we've thought that difficulty has hindered the mission of our lives. We've thought that difficulty has been a barrier to the things God's called us to do. Maybe feeling confined or restricted. When talking to Linda Wilson, the lady I mentioned earlier, she's at home for 30 years. Now she struggled for the first 20. And we talked about that, but the last 10, she's been teaching Bible studies on the phone to other people throughout the country, other ladies who have the same diseases, have the same homebound issues, and she's teaching the gospel. She's talking to me about Hebrew and Greek, and I'm like, dang. Feeling confined, feeling like life is is small and hindering what God's called me to, but realizing this is exactly the place God wants me. Steve Lawson continues, no matter what the hard place in which we may find ourselves, God can use us to advance His word in that very situation. Where is it that you feel restricted in life? Could it be a difficult job? Maybe you are tied to your desk. Maybe you feel confined to your house with little children. The amen moms. Maybe you are a salesman and confined to your car. Maybe you are a school teacher and feel trapped in a secular classroom. Maybe you are a high school student and tied to a class schedule. Wherever you find yourself, you can see your adverse situation as an opportunity to give testimony for Christ where one would not otherwise exist. Get this. You are not where you are by accident. You are not where you are by accident. You are where you are by divine appointment for the purposes of sharing the gospel, for the purposes of showing the gospel, for the purposes of bearing witness. You are not where you are by accident. You are where you are by divine appointment. And I think Paul was very confident in that. He's in jail. He's sidelined from the very mission that he was blinded for. The very mission that Jesus said, you're persecuting my church and you're going to go to the Gentiles. Well, why am I in jail? This doesn't seem like a profitable use of my time, Jesus. Our identity in Christ gives us confidence, a confidence that hard circumstances can be used and are used for God's glory and His mission. But what happens when hard circumstances kind of start going beyond hard circumstances? Like sometimes like we can handle hard circumstances, but you know what gets really hard? Handling hard people. Like faces and names and conversations and criticism and knowing those people. That sometimes gets harder than just like general circumstances of disease or trial or something that like doesn't have to do with someone. That's kind of where Paul goes here, because his identity in Christ speaks to this. And it gives a confidence, point number two, when dealing with hard people. And when I say confidence when dealing with hard people, I'm not giving like the secular, like be superior, build yourself up, like be better than them and bigger than them and rise above them. That's kind of the like modern culture, like just bow up and you'll get through this. You're better than them. Like, no, we're not doing Rocky movies. Like, this is honoring Christ. Our confidence continues to be in Christ. Our identity in Christ. And verse 14 told us that because Paul is imprisoned, people are more confident to speak the word without fear. But what's interesting is verse 15 through 17 gives us this like surprise. These guys speak the word without fear and we're like, yeah, that's great. Until you start reading verse 15 through 17, it's actually like not all the way great. Look at the text with me. Some, this verse 15 of chapter 1, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So there are two types of preachers here. Those who preach out of rivalry, seeking to afflict Paul, and those who preach out of goodwill, loving Paul and ultimately loving Christ. And I want to build some categories for us. Some of us already have these. Some of us need to bolster these a little more. So here's one category I think that would be helpful for us. Are we aware, some of you guys are going to laugh at this, are we aware that there are some doing ministry for improper motives? So some of us are like, oh, wow. Others are like, yeah, I've seen that my whole life. There are some people that do ministry, pastoral ministry, as well as just ministry and every other thing, with improper motives. So just because someone's called a pastor or reverend does not mean they are honoring Christ. You can go online and become a reverend tomorrow, whoever you are. That does not mean you're to be revered. A pastor can build a following for self rather than Christ. A pastor can build a kingdom for self rather than Christ. A pastor can make a ministry for self rather than Christ. And there are some who are very concerned about this. Peter, Paul, 1 Peter 5, he talks all about that in the first part of 1 Peter 5. There's qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. He's concerned about this. It matters. Why? Because leaders lead. Do you know that? Leaders lead, but they might lead in this direction, not honoring Christ, or lead this direction, honoring Christ. That's why we need to be like the Bereans. You check what I say. We talk about that. My truth needs to be here. Your truth needs to be here. And if one of us isn't here, we're in trouble. We need to have a conversation. Ezekiel 34, this is a passage we pray through every pastor's retreat. Because it talks about these awful shepherds, pastors of Israel. And there's different categories. And so a few weeks ago, Josh and Jim and I were praying through those. Are we doing this? Are we doing that? Are there those that are broken that we're not binding? Are there those that are hungry that we're not feeding? And there's these categories, and it's helpful. Because we need to take this seriously. We need to check our own motives. But let's go a little step further. Do we understand ministry just as a whole, honoring Christ, that we actually all are capable of this? We are capable of serving with wrong motives, claiming to serve Christ, but actually not serving Christ. Or as Ray Ortland puts it, I love this category. Are we aware that we can do the work of the Spirit and the power of the flesh? We can do the work of the Spirit in the power of the flesh. And I love that quote. I remember when Ray Ortland said that. You know why? Because I've done it so many times. There's so many times I've done the work of the Spirit in the power of the flesh, trying to get things done, and it started out good, but then it turns motive-wise, and I'm trying in my own strength, and then it's like, what am I doing? Did I leave God somewhere? Like, and there's repentance. There's unbelief to belief that needs to happen. We want to honor Christ. We want to do the work of the Spirit by the power of the Spirit. But I think there's another helpful category for us in this section of the text. It's that Paul is not rattled by opposition. Paul is not rattled by opposition. Paul says that some preach Christ out of rivalry. Some preach Christ out of love. And then in verse 18, look at verse 18. This is a staggering statement. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Whether in pretense, insincerely, or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That is uncommon joy. And like Paul's prisoner, some preach Christ with good intentions out of love. We're like, yes, good job. We get that. I get that. It's kind of a natural, like they're doing what God tells them to do. Good job. But that next part, like those who preach Christ to afflict Paul, like that's a little harder to swallow. Why would Paul still rejoice? Why would Paul rejoice in that? Why would Paul rejoice in someone trying to harm him, trying to afflict him, and preaching out of envy and rivalry? I think because Paul sees a bigger picture. He's not worried about hard people because he knows if Christ is preached, you're uncaging the lion. Like, it's the lion is not the wimpy preacher. The lion's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if Christ is preached, even in ill motives, God's getting work done. God can get work done through really bad preachers. I've seen it in my life all the time. I've seen it in other people's lives all the time. God does that all the time. Paul's confident in God. Paul's even confident that God can handle and judge and take the motives to task of those bad guys. So he's free to rejoice. Paul's identity in Christ and his confidence in Christ allows him to rejoice even when other people are trying to afflict him. I love one quote I read. It's on the screen. One author said this: Paul lays his head on the pillow of the sovereignty of God each night, and he sleeps well on it. Paul lays his head on the pillow of the sovereignty of God each night, and he sleeps well. Friends, how do we sleep when we know someone's trying to afflict us? How do we sleep when we know someone has ill motive, speaking harshly, impure? That's one of those moments to see, where's my identity? Is my resting place in Christ? Is my identity in Christ? Is my hope in Christ? Is my security in Christ? Or do I have this higher goal? Self-preservation or reputation or being understood. Well, Paul's goal is Christ being known and Christ receiving glory. Is that our highest goal? If you spend much time in the letter of Philippians, you start realizing something. There's a central portion. So kind of backing up from this text, there's a central kind of center of Philippians, and everything else in Philippians rotates around. It's kind of the sun, and everything orbits around it. And that sun that everything else orbits around is a poem. It's a poem in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6 through 11. It's a poem, and every other part of Philippians points to that poem. It all points to it. And so Paul makes eye contact with us, and Paul makes eye contact with the Philippians. But have you ever been to dinner with somebody or out at a restaurant with somebody, and you're like talking to them, and they kind of keep like doing that and like looking like above your shoulder? They're not making eye contact. Husbands, don't do this. We don't go to restaurants with TVs on date nights because I'm awful at this. It's like, so don't do that. I'm not trying to be legalistic. You can do it if you want to. It's not good for me. But like that, like moving away, it's kind of like Paul is talking to us in Philippians 1, but he keeps kind of like looking over at Philippians 2 because he wants us to get the centrality of Christ. So look at Philippians 2 starting at verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped after, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Here's Paul's gaze. It's Christ who endured, now get this, Christ endured the hardest of circumstances. So when Paul is in hard circumstances. His gaze is at Christ. Jesus endured the hardest of treatment by people that were trying to afflict him. We're trying to do things that were trying to hurt him, that ultimately put him on the cross. He was scoffed at by those whom he sustained their heartbeat. He was nailed to the cross by the hands that he knit together in the womb of their moms. That's what happened to Jesus. He made himself nothing. So Paul's gaze, here's where our passage links to the poem. Paul's gaze is on Christ. Joy in Christ. His mind is on Christ. So he can have hard circumstances and hard people and yet have a confidence where he can lay his head on the pillow and go to sleep trusting in God's sovereignty. Why? Because his Savior had harder circumstances and harder people. His mind is set on Christ. But where I stopped is not where the poem ends. It goes on to say, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God the Father has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is raised, he is king, he rules. I don't care what the imperial guards say, Caesar's king, Caesar's lord. No! Jesus is raised, he's living, he ascended, he's sitting on his throne. He's king, and I'm his. So the prison is a place to exalt the risen king. Do you get that? The prison is a place to exalt the risen king. That means the hardship is a place to exalt the risen king. Is your hardship or hard people a place where you exalt the risen king? Linnea, if you'll come up. We're going to end tonight just thinking on that. Do you have a hard circumstance or hard people you're dealing with? And right now you're realizing, man, that's a place to exalt the risen king. And to see that even in the midst of that hardship, this is part of where God gets his unstoppable mission done. Maybe you're wrestling with that, or maybe someone else in here is wrestling with that. What we're going to do as a church family, and this may be awkward for you, but we're going to walk through it together because I like awkward. It's kind of fun. We're going to stand, so please stand with me. And you're going to go to somebody in the room that is the same gender as you. You can't be with your spouse, married folks, and you're going to pray with them. And you're going to talk to them about what is a circumstance or person that right now you're having to think through this. And if you're like, I don't have much, but they have, just pray for them. But if both of you do, I encourage you, just take some time to pray. So this is going to be walk around awkward time. Get with somebody who's of your same gender and ask them to answer the question. I'm going to make you do this. So I can call you out or you can do it yourself. Yeah, so get with somebody who's not your spouse and is of the same gender. That's fine. Yep. I love how you're asking permission. Yes, you're fine. All right, if you're needing someone, John, you're good? Kelly. Yeah, I'll repeat the question in a second. Everybody good? David, can you, you guys good? You need someone to pray with? Jim, can you go with David here? Ladies, are we good? Good, 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 good. Okay, so here's the question. how is there a circumstance, a hard circumstance, or a hard person or people you're dealing with that's hindering you exalting Christ? So you're going to share about that. Or maybe a hard circumstance that you haven't thought is like part of the mission that God has you on. You thought it was a hindrance to the mission. So kind of either one of those. So just share that with your partner there. Father, we are grateful for the saints. God, just even thank you for the voice of many praying to one, praying to our Father, joining with Christ as He intercedes, and interceding for each other. You say to come before your throne of grace with confidence, to receive grace and mercy in our time of need, and Lord, to have a brother or sister join us, to take us there. It's such a gift. We thank you for that. That stirs faith. And so we take these requests and we lay our head on the pillow of God's sovereignty. Now and tonight when we actually lay down, and tomorrow and throughout the week, God, I pray that we would be a church that our identity in Christ gives us rest, gives us hope, gives us confidence in you, confidence for the mission. God, that we link our lives to the grace of Jesus Christ in every area. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end tonight by linking whatever you just shared and prayed about with the same link that Paul does in Philippians. We're going to do a responsive reading as we close. It'll be on the screen. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You're dismissed. See you next week at 10:30.